I was looking on my phone yesterday and searching the internet a little bit, and I looked at the Charlie Brown Christmas because I was wondering, how old is that show? It goes way back. I remember watching it as a kid, and it goes all the way back to 1965. But I was thinking about that, and the message of that little Christmas special is really quite timeless, particularly because of one scene in the show that we find. Charlie Brown is frustrated, as I think a lot of us sometimes are these days, when you look around and see the commercialization of Christmas. I mean, Christmas starts in the stores like 6 months or so before Christmas even hits or putting up decorations, it seems like. And he cries out in frustration, and he asks a question. He says, "Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?" And Linus, with his security blanket in his hand, walks up to him and tells him, he says, "Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about." And he walks out on the stage because they're doing a Christmas, pageant and so forth. And he asks for the lights. He says, "Lights, please." And he stands there and he proceeds to quote a passage of Scripture. And it goes this way. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men.'" You don't find that in too many shows these days, but you found it in that show there, and it's still being shown. Linus concludes, going back, and says to Charlie Brown, he says, "That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." And he was right. He was right. From the mouths of babes, in a sense, you might say, or from the mouths of a children's Christmas special, we see great truth. Same problem is true today that was true back in those days. The world has no idea, really, what Christmas is all about. It's a great celebration. There are lots of parties. There are lots of lights and presents and family get-togethers. And there's nothing particularly wrong with any of that. But it just seems to never go beyond any of that in so many people's minds. But the same answer to the question is true today as well. Christmas marks the birth of a Savior whose coming into this world would bring glory to God in the highest heavens, and on earth would bring peace and goodwill to all men, and would be realized by those who would put their faith and trust in that Savior for their salvation. This morning, as we think about the birth of our Savior, we're going to go back to this passage. If we'll turn with me to Luke chapter 2 this morning. I know this is a familiar passage, and I know a lot of times it gets looked at a lot at Christmas, but I don't think I've looked at it in a while on a Christmas message, and I wanted to do that this morning. Just to give you a little bit of background, the writer of this gospel account, Luke, is described by the Apostle Paul as the beloved physician. He was a man chosen of God to record the only real details that we find about the actual birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, born in Bethlehem. Matthew's gospel is particularly directed to the Jews. You can read through it and see all the references, for instance, to Old Testament prophecies and scriptures, which the Jews would have been familiar with, without a whole lot of explanation of Jewish customs and things. But Luke kind of expands it beyond just the Jews and writes his gospel account to include the Gentiles as well, to all people, Jews and Gentiles alike as the audience. And this is not an eyewitness account. Luke was not there when all of this took place. Luke was not there when the events in the life of the Lord Jesus and his ministry were taking place. But Luke, in the opening chapter to his gospel, says that he received information from those who were eyewitnesses. He got records and he talked to people who were eyewitnesses. And certainly it was all led by the Holy Spirit of God, who inspired him to write this account. But he received information from others who were there. And I wondered if he didn't talk to Mary herself about what he's writing about here in Luke chapter 2, because she did become a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And so it's possible he talked to her about the things that happened. Let's look in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and read down through verse 7, and look at the birth of Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The days of Jesus' birth are actually identified here and associated with those of world rulers at that time. The ruler of the world at that time was Caesar Augustus, and it also mentions Quirinius, who was the governor of Syria, and we see them brought in and tied into the time that Jesus was born. Now, there's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, I think this was something that I marked this event as this is not a myth. This is not a fable. This is not a story. This is fact. This is historical fact. And so we see time frame and place given to support that idea. But I think there's also some interesting contrast here as well. Caesar Augustus is actually Octavius, okay, the grandnephew of Julius Caesar, who warred for a while with Mark Antony as to who would be the next emperor of Rome. And so the title Caesar is the equivalent of the emperor. He was the emperor of Rome, or we might say the king. It's a title. So he was the governing ruler at that particular time. Now, he took for himself the name Augustus, which means exalted one. It was a title of one who looked at themselves as exalted to the place of God, because that was often true in Rome, that they worshipped not only all the various gods that we read about in mythology and so forth, but they also worshipped the emperor of Rome, and I'm sure that was something he wanted as well. And I think it's interesting, maybe ironic, that the man who was recognized as the king of the world at that time and who claimed deity as calling himself Augustus, he issued a decree at that time that all the world was to be registered for taxation purposes. King James says taxing, and that's probably what it was all about, a census to make sure that we tax everybody. And so that's what it was. So he issued that decree, but in issuing that decree, he was instrumental in fulfilling prophecies about the birth of the one who was truly the King of Kings and the one who was the only true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The birth of our Savior, fulfilling the exact time, and fulfilling the exact place that the Old Testament Scriptures, the Hebrew Scriptures, said that He would be born. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says that when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. But look at that first expression, when the fullness of the time had come. The time for Jesus' entry into this world was appointed by God Himself. In fact, you can really get a pretty clear picture of the time frame, at least for it, in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And it kind of narrows down the exact time, and at least certainly in the years, some believe even in the day, that he would make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but certainly the time that he would come into the world. In the book of Micah, chapter 5, the prophet Micah was used of God to say this, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." The one to be ruler in Israel was their Messiah, the one anointed by God to be Israel's ruler, to be Israel's king. He was to be born in Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem was kind of a small little village. There were thousands of villages in Judah. But this one was selected for a particular reason by God. So that place was selected. And not only the one to be ruler in Israel, but it also says the one whose goings forth had been from of old, from everlasting. And that tells us that that one to be born, that baby to be born and to come into the world on that day in Bethlehem was very God Himself, the eternal Son of God. In the beginning was or existed the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so that's who came into the world that day. So Joseph being of the house and lineage of David. He was from the royal tribe. In fact, he and Mary both were from the house and lineage of David, just different branches of it. He left Nazareth because he needed to go to the basically the city of his family. And that was the city of Bethlehem, which is called the city of David. Now, Jerusalem is called the city of David as well because David was instrumental in making sure that it was established as the capital of Israel. But the place, you know, where he grew up and so forth was Bethlehem. And he went there to be registered and he took Mary with him. Mary was with child. She's described here as his betrothed wife. Now, betrothal was a contract, just as legally binding as marriage. But they were still considered just betrothed because even though he took her as wife, it says in scriptures that she did not know a man until after she had brought forth her firstborn child. She was still a virgin when this birth took place. And so she went with him because the time for her delivery was close by, and he certainly wasn't going to leave her behind. So they get to Bethlehem. They arrive in the city. I don't know what time frame. I know it was several days it took them to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, but they get there and it's crowded. There are a lot of people who descended from David and coming there for that very same purpose. And so when they go to find a place to stay, it says there was no room for them in the inn. An inn that was established back, and you can read about it even in the Old Testament scriptures, but there was no room for them. Even with Mary being with child and possibly very closely and very near her delivery, the world found no room for this mother and this child and to bring this child into the world. Foreshadowing, I think, there, because that really foreshadows the reception that the Lord Jesus would have by the world in general. The world during his day, during that first century, John chapter 1, verse 11 says, he came into his own, and his own did not receive him. They didn't welcome him. His own meaning, in one sense, his own people, Israel. He came to his own people. He was a Jew. He was born a Jew and lived among them. But also, he lived among those that he created. Mankind is his creation. He created man in the very image of God for a purpose of having fellowship and a relationship with. And they did not receive him. Today's no different. The vast majority of the people in the world today and throughout history, the Lord Jesus has found no room in their hearts. No room in their hearts for this wonderful Savior. So Jesus was no doubt born in a stable. Doesn't say that in here. But it does tell us that he was laid in a manger. So that points to the fact that he was born in a stable. Possibly it was a cave. It's not known for sure, the situation. But he was born in a stable, and he was wrapped in what is called swaddling cloths. These are long strips of cloth. It's actually a medical term because the strips were sometimes used as bandages. But they were also used to wrap a newborn baby, wrap them tightly in these cloths. And the same thing is true. Interesting that happened. Jesus was wrapped in cloths at his birth and then at his death as well. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took his body, and according to Jewish custom, they took him, tightly bound him in these cloths and wrapped and prepared him for burial. His body with one cloth and then his head with a separate napkin or cloth with that. So he was wrapped in both ways. And then they laid him in a manger. Now, a manger, what is that? It's a word that means, refers to a feeding trough for animals. That was his first bed. Now, no doubt they probably put some hay down there, maybe a blanket in there as well. But he was laid in a feeding trough for animals, which indicates, I think, the humble way that the Son of God chose to enter this world. I mean, he could have come in any way he wanted to, could he not? This is very God himself. I mean, he's going to be the king of Israel. He is very God himself. Where might you expect him to be born? Where did the wise men, which actually comes a couple of years later, where did they go seeking him? They went to Jerusalem because they were seeking the king of the Jews. They didn't come to Bethlehem. Although, if they'd understood the nature of Bethlehem and what it was, the city of David, they might have come there as well. But he came in a very, very humble way into this world. The eternal Son of God, it says in Philippians chapter 2, emptied himself. He emptied himself of the form and the glory that he had with the Father. An amazing step down for God to leave heaven's glory and to come into this world and to enter this world as a man. To enter this world as a baby. He came in the likeness of men, appearance of men. He came in the form of a bondservant. Again, he humbled himself in order to do that. The scriptures in Hebrews chapter 2 says that he was made a little lower than the angels. To become a man is to be a little lower than the angels. And that's how he came into this world. This is grace. This is the grace of God on display. That's what 2 Corinthians 8:9 says. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and that's truly what he is the God of glory, though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. He became poor that you, through his poverty, might be rich. He wasn't born to, you know, a king. He was born someone in the royal line, yes, but what was Joseph's occupation? He was a common man. He was a carpenter. He had a trade. He worked for his family to provide for them. That's how he entered into this world. He became poor so that we might be made rich. Look with me in verse 8, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Though there was no room for Jesus here on earth, he received a strikingly different welcome by the heavenly realm, by the angels in heaven. The angels of God announced Jesus' birth as something that was wonderful. Look at verse 8. He says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. The angels of God announced Jesus' birth as good tidings of great joy that would be to all people. And that fits in with Luke's purpose in writing this gospel account. This is a message for all people. The birth of this person that we celebrate on Christmas is good news. It brings great joy to all people it's provided. But they didn't announce it in Jerusalem. This announcement was not made in Jerusalem, the capital city of the Jews, where a large group of people might have been able to hear it. It wasn't there where people gathered at the temple to worship on that day. It was announced not to rulers in Israel, not to world leaders or Jewish and religious leaders in Israel. It was announced to a group of lowly shepherds who were keeping watch over their flock in the middle of the night. Flock meaning primarily sheep and goats. Sheep and goats that very likely could have been used and were used as sacrifices there in Jerusalem at the temple. It was announced to them as they were out in the hills, in the middle of the night, watching over their flocks as they stayed there that night. And all of a sudden, there was an angel. It says in verse 9 that the angel of the Lord stood before them. Imagine you're standing out there watching your sheep and all of a sudden you see an angel just standing right there in front of you. And not only did they see the angel, but it says, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them. This is the Shekinah glory of God that once filled the temple in Jerusalem, that once filled the tabernacle in the wilderness. The glory of God shone around them. What was their reaction? It says they were sore afraid, the King James says. It means they were greatly afraid. They shook, no doubt, from fear of what they had just witnessed. This is not an everyday occurrence. You know, angel appearances didn't happen very often. In fact, there had been several hundred years there where there are no angel appearances at all. From the end of the Old Testament scriptures to the beginning of the New Testament scriptures, God was pretty much silent with regard to his dealings with Israel. There were no angels appearing to people. There were no angels even appearing to prophets at that time. Not until an angel appeared and spoke to the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, about the birth of him. And the angels that announced Jesus' birth to Mary and to Joseph. And here, announcing the birth to shepherds. The angels, verse 10, says, calm their fears and said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You know, it's an interesting thing. I had never noticed this before, but somebody had pointed out, I saw it on Facebook or somewhere, that if you go back and look at the Charlie Brown Christmas, that up until that point, Linus had been holding a security blanket. But when the angels said, do not be afraid, if you go back and look at it, he drops the blanket. You know, we look for things like that sometimes in movies. That's an interesting thing. He drops the blanket because he responds, I think, to that very message. Do not be afraid. This is a phrase that Jesus often used with his disciples. They were often afraid of things that happened in the middle of a storm, you know, where they were fearful for their lives. He told them, don't be afraid. When he was walking to them on the water, they were afraid of it. Do not be afraid. When he appeared to them after his resurrection, just all of a sudden appeared in the room with them, they were shook. And he said, don't be afraid. And that's what the angel says. Do not be afraid, for behold, I want you to see something. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice. This is, I bring you good tidings. The word good tidings is basically the word gospel. Here's good news. I bring you good news. Don't be afraid. This is not something to be afraid of. I bring you good tidings, great, which will bring great joy. This is a cause for great joy. The entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world is a cause for great joy. It's not received that way by everyone, but it's a cause for great joy. And he says it's going to be a great joy that's going to be available to all people. Everyone is going to have a benefit from this. Everyone is going to have this benefit. Well, what was the good news? Look at verse 11. Here's the key verse. For there is born to you. I think that's significant, those two words, to you. Jesus Christ came into the world for us. He came into the world for those that He created. He came into the world for His own people, Israel, yes. But He also came into the world for all people, including the Gentiles, and for us today. He says, behold, I bring you good tidings. There is born to you this day in the city of David. And by that, I think they knew they to Bethlehem. And what is born? A Savior. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Three things, he says. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. The word Christ is the Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah. One anointed of God. That's the meaning of the word. And one anointed of God to be their deliverer and to be their king. One day this Messiah will come. One day this Messiah will deliver us from our enemies. Because they've been in captivity all the way going back to 600 years before this date. They've been in captivity to Gentile nations. They've been under the times of the Gentiles. The promise was a Messiah who will come and deliver you from those enemies and establish a kingdom and rule and reign, and you will rule and reign with Him as a kingdom of priests. So they were looking for that. He says, the one born to you is the Christ. The one whose right it is to be the King of Israel. But He's also the Lord. He's also the Lord. He's very God Himself. This is something I think that the Jews didn't understand from the Old Testament Scriptures. Something that Jesus pointed out to them very clearly when He was in Jerusalem the week before He died. He talked about David calling His Lord, Lord. The one who is, you know, the Messiah would be the son of David. He would be descended from David. And yet David called Him Lord. So how can He call Him Lord if He's His Son? Well, He calls Him Lord because the one who would be born, the Son of David, is the eternal Son of God. That's who it is. So this is, you know, God made flesh to dwell among men. But the key word is the first word. It's born to you a Savior. Your Savior. In fact, that's His very name. Means that. He was given the name Jesus. You shall call His name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. You see, it's more than just saving them from their enemies. He will save His people from their sins. The word Jesus means Jehovah saves. The salvation that's provided by God Himself. He wasn't just a teacher. A lot of people look at Jesus today. He was a great teacher. And He was. He was the greatest teacher who ever lived. But the angels didn't announce, there is born to you today a teacher. He wasn't just an example for them to follow, although He lived a perfect, sinless life. And certainly there are so many things about the life of the Lord Jesus, especially the mind and heart of our Savior, that we should follow as an example. But that was not why He came. He was not born as just a prophet, although He is the prophet that Moses said would come. The prophet that you need to hear. He was not just a religious leader, and that's what a lot of people look at Jesus as. He's the religious leader. He's the founder of Christianity. And they compare Christianity to just any other religion, whether it's the Jewish religion or Islam or Hinduism or whatever it might be. They just look at Him as another religious leader. He was certainly more than that. What was born was a Savior because that's what the world needs. That's what you and I needed. Because I guarantee you, our situation when we're born into this world is very different than His. When we're born into this world, we're born in Adam. That's why his virgin birth was so important. He was not born in Adam. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary and came into this world without a human father. So he didn't have sin or a sin nature. But you and I, we're born as sinners into this world. We're born under the condemnation of sin and death that comes from being born in Adam. We need a Savior. And that's what God provided. And that's what God sent. God sent His Son into this world to be our Savior. More than a powerful king to deliver a nation from their enemies, this is a humble Savior who would sacrifice Himself on a cross to deliver His people from their sins and to deliver the whole world from their sins. That's why He came. This is what Christmas is all about. Yes, the world looks at Christmas and say, well, they recognize, people recognize, well, this is a celebration that the Christians have, the birth of the baby Jesus. And they see that, and they know that, they associate it with Christianity. But what they don't understand, what they don't know, at least most do not know, is they don't know who He is, and they don't know why He came into this world. They don't believe who He truly is, and they don't understand why He came into this world and what He came to accomplish. Not a lot of people look at Jesus and never get beyond looking at Him as the babe in the manger. They celebrate and think about Christmas. They may even sing the songs, Christmas carols. It's amazing. We sang a few this morning. I hope that you thought about the words that you were singing, because there's a lot of doctrine in the words of Christmas carols that is right on with the Scriptures as far as what it teaches about what Christmas is really all about. Mary, Did You Know? It's a beautiful, kind of a newer hymn, but it's one that has such wonderful truth in there of what Jesus Christ came to do. And while Jesus initially came to the Jews and presented Himself to them as their promised King, the angel announced that His birth would be good tidings of great joy to all people. Think about John 3:16, simple verse of Scripture. For God so loved who? The world. That's everyone. The world of the unsaved, and that's everyone other than Himself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is what God provided by sending His Son into the world to do that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says He's the propitiation, not for our sins only. John writes as he's writing to Jews, not just for the Jews only. He says, but He's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ bore in His body on that cross the sins of everyone. Everyone has ever lived here on this earth except Himself, because He had none. He paid for our sins in full, because the wages of sin is death. He did that for us. But it's only good tidings and it's only great joy to those who respond in faith. To those who hear this wonderful gospel, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That gospel message brings great joy to those who hear it and who believe it, who put their faith and trust in Christ and that finished work to save them from their sins. Look at verse 12. The angel also announced this and said, this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. It's interesting that he said, this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The word find implies that they were going to go seek Him. The angel knew what they would do. He knew how these shepherds would respond to this announcement of the birth of this Savior, that they would seek Him. He says, you're going to find Him, but you're going to find this babe in unusual circumstances. You're not going to find Him in a place that you would normally expect to find a baby, a newborn baby. Okay? You would expect to find Him in a place where there's a nice bed, where there's warm blankets and so forth, where the mother and the baby would be taken care of. You won't find Him in that kind of place. You won't find Him in a place where you expect to find a newborn king and the Lord of glory. He won't be found in a place like that. He's going to be found wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, in a stable. That's where you go. So that's the sign that was given to them. So after that, in verse 13, the one angel of the Lord who made this announcement is now joined by a host, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, other angelic beings gathered together. And it says they came together praising God. All of this was to bring praise to God. And this was their statement. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest. Now, it could be that that's a reference to God Most High. That's how He's described in Genesis chapter 14 to Melchizedek and to Abraham. God Most High. He is the Most High God. But it could be it's a reference, and I think it's probably what it refers to. It says, glory to God in the highest. And I think that probably has reference to the place that He dwells. And He dwells in the highest heaven. God dwells in the highest heaven. He says, this is to bring glory to Him. Everything that took place here brings glory to Him. Brings glory to God in heaven because this is His eternal purpose being worked out. Ephesians chapter 3 talks about the eternal purpose of God which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was God's eternal purpose to do this all along, to have His Son come into the world in this way to be the Savior of all men by going to that cross for us. That was His purpose. And so glory to Him for all of this. But then the second thing is that on earth, to those who dwell on earth, and that's to us as individuals, human beings. He says, on earth, this is a message of peace and goodwill toward men. Again, toward all men. Peace. Peace on earth certainly will be something that will one day be experienced. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth, He will establish a kingdom. He will rule in perfect righteousness in this world. And there will be peace. He'll have to rule with a rod of iron to establish that peace, but there will be peace on earth. You know, we talk about peace. We envision peace. Try to imagine what it would be like to live in a world where there's peace, but we'll never experience it. But the only time there will truly be peace on earth here on this sin-cursed earth is when the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns. But by His coming this first time and by His death, Jesus provided a way for all of us as sinners to have peace with God. Because before you come to know Christ as Savior, being dead in your sins, the Scriptures say we're actually enemies of God. We're enemies of God. We are alienated from God. We have no relationship with Him whatsoever. But Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to have our sins forgiven. What blocks us and keeps us from God, from a holy God, is our sins. He took care of those sins and made it possible for us to be brought into a relationship with God. That's what it says in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace toward God. We're brought into a relationship with Him. This was all according to God's good pleasure and God's will for men. God desires all men to be saved. That's why Christ died for all people. If God was going to pick out just certain ones to be saved, Christ would have just died for certain ones. But He died for all men. He died for the sins of all men. So He desires all of us to be saved. This was a message of goodwill to all people. Look at verse 15. The shepherds, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, it says it came to pass that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. As soon as the angels left, they decided among themselves, they said, we need to go. We need to go right now. And we need to see what the Lord has made known to us. We need to see this Savior. Because they've been given a sign. They know where to go. They know where to look. They know what to seek for. You're going to find this baby in a particular place, in a particular condition. So they went. Look at verse 16. It says, they came with haste. They were eager. This was a message that touched their hearts. That's one of the reasons I think that they appeared to the shepherds. These are common men and women that Jesus reached out to. And here he touched their hearts. And they came with haste. And they found, as they sought, they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They found it just like the angel told them. They found it just like the Lord told them. Here's what you expect to find. Now, nobody else was there. There were no wise men there. The wise men would not come for another couple of years. That's something that's usually always mixed up when people look at the nativity scenes and so forth, that the wise men, the shepherds, were all there together. No, the wise men didn't come for probably a couple of years later before they visited the child Jesus in His home. But there was no one else there. Nobody from the inn came out to welcome this child. Nobody passing by came to welcome this child. The only ones that were there were the mother and the father. Well, the mother and the one who served as His father, and the babe lying in that manger. And now verse 17 says, when they had seen Him, it says this, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now, I believe the saying they're talking about is the fact that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That saying and what His coming would mean was made known and made widely known to everybody they came in contact with. They told everyone what they had seen and heard. You know, I think about this. This is what's needed from those who humbly seek and find Jesus and believe in Him as Savior. When you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, this is exactly what we're called to do, to make widely known the truth that we have learned and have experienced through knowing Christ as Savior. Let people know that. That's why God still leaves us here, is to make that truth known. Now, don't expect that all, or even that most people, will be as excited about it as you are. Because they probably won't. In fact, that's what happened here. It says in verse 18, now all those who heard it, all those who heard what the shepherd said, they marveled, they were amazed, it says, at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But amazement and wonder and marveling does not imply belief or even acceptance or welcome. They're amazed. It's an amazing story. Angels appeared to me. The glory of the Lord shone around us. A whole host of angelic beings announced and proclaimed with loud voices, you know, the glory and praise that goes to God for all this. And so that's an amazing thing to hear, but the response was not necessarily one of welcome and reception. If you look at the number of people that followed Jesus, that believed in Jesus while He was here upon this earth, Jesus refers to them Himself as a little flock. It's just a little flock. It was a very small percentage, even of the Jews, and very few at all of the Gentiles that actually believed in Him. So they were amazed, but, you know, most people, if you tell people about the Lord Jesus and share people with the gospel and the true meaning of Christmas, then most people are going to look at it all as foolishness. It's a great cause for celebration. I love that the fact that this is a holiday and I get a couple of days off work, maybe a week off work. I love that we get to go to parties and be with family and eat lots of wonderful food. And they'll love all of that part about it, but the whole idea of them being sinners and this person being the very Son of God coming to die on the cross for their sins, they're going to look at it primarily as foolishness. So don't expect that kind. Yet some of them will respond like His mother Mary did. Look at verse 19. It says, Mary, it says, kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The word kept means guarded. She watched, she paid close attention to all of these things. And she thought about them. She pondered them in her heart. You know, during Jesus' earthly ministry, there's very little to indicate that Mary was actually a disciple of Jesus. There were times that she came to visit Him, sometimes with her other children, and kind of interrupted what He was doing. But what did Jesus point out? He said, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside wanting to talk to you. And He says, look around. He says, look at the people that are here in the room with me. He said, this is my mother. This is my brothers and sisters, the ones who are here. Ones who hear and the ones who obey the Word of God. So there's no real indication that during Jesus' ministry that was the case with her, that she wasn't necessarily a disciple. But all that time, you think about everything she'd experienced, and she experienced even more than this. She knew for one thing that she gave birth to a child while she was still a virgin. That's got to make you think, how is this possible? She knew that she had had a visit from an angel. She knew that the baby inside her cousin Elizabeth's womb leaped when she entered into their presence with a baby Jesus inside of her. She knew those things. She knew what happened that night that the baby Jesus was born. She knew that the shepherds visited. She listened to what they had to say. She pondered all these things in her heart. She stood there at the foot of the cross and she watched her firstborn son die, suffer the agony of the cross and die. She listened to the crowds taunt Him, shame Him. And it must have broken her heart. Sword pierced through her soul is what Simeon told her would happen to her. Sword is going to pierce through your soul. And I think it did. And following His death, where do we find her? There's a description in Acts chapter 1 of all the 12 apostles gathered. Well, I say 11 apostles gathered in the upper room. And one of the ones that are there with them is Mary, is with them. And His brothers, Jesus' brothers, who were not believers in Him while He was here, they're with Him as well. You see, they pondered these. She pondered these things in her heart and eventually spoke to her heart. And then I think they all saw the Lord Jesus Christ as He was risen, and it changed her heart and life, having believed in Him as her Savior as well. She was not one who was immaculate, as many people say. She was not one who was perfect or sinless herself. She was a sinner just like anyone else. She was used of God to bring the Lord Jesus into the world, but she needed that salvation as well as anybody else. She needed Christ's death on the cross for her sins as well. And she believed and was saved. You know, when the shepherds returned from visiting the baby, it says in verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. I just want you to think about this Christmas season. I want you to remember, and I want you to ponder in your heart what we've read this morning about what Christmas is all about, the birth of a Savior. I want you to keep that in your mind and heart when you're with your family and enjoying a meal, when you're opening presents, when you're watching, looking at the lights, and whatever you might be doing, playing games, whatever you do to celebrate Christmas with your family and your friends. Remember and think about the fact that Christmas is all about the birth of our Savior. That's what it's about. Use the opportunity to make widely known the truth of what this means. A truth about what the meaning of the coming of Jesus Christ, our Savior, how that brings good news and great joy to those who will hear it and believe it. And as you dwell on the true meaning of Christmas, and this is what led me to introduce our message this morning with these words, remember that we need to give glory and praise to God for all of these things. This is what God has done for us. Think how hard it was for God to do this, to send His Son into this world. Think about how hard it was for Jesus to leave heaven's glory and to come and enter into this world as a baby and grow up as a child and go through childhood and, you know, an early adulthood and grow into an adult and then what He went through on the cross. What it was like for Him to do all that. But God did that because He loved us. He showed grace to us. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He became poor. Poor in a way that we probably don't even begin to understand. He did that so that we might be made rich. Let's give glory and praise to God for who He is, just because of who He is, but also because of what He's done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for these Scriptures that just share with us the coming of our Savior into this world and this beautiful announcement of what it meant and what it was all about from the angel. We just thank You, Father, that we can read and study these Scriptures and we can know that the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. Help us to meditate upon these things, to think about them, to appreciate all that's been done for us by this wonderful Savior, and to share this wonderful truth, this glorious and good tidings, this gospel message with all that we come in contact with. Because this is a message for all the world, Father, we know that. And we need to be willing to share it and make it known so that others can come to know Him as Savior as well. We just pray that You will be with each one who's here today as they celebrate Christmas with their families, and pray that they'll have a wonderful week. We pray for those that are, again, going through some real difficult times with health issues and their family with health issues. Give comfort and strength to them and help them through these days as well. And we'll give You all the glory and the honor and praise for these things. In the name of our Lord.